out of Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Sometimes I wish that I'd kept my mouth shut. Sometimes I would give anything to take those words back. I thought at the time that I was speaking only to Philip. But since Jesus saw me under the fig tree before Philip called me, chances are he heard what I said when Philip called me. Sometimes I wish that my scornful, dismissive words had been forgotten rather than repeated, told and retold, written, read and reread through the centuries. But then, sometimes I dare believe that my words, foolish as they were, might serve some greater purpose. You see, the scriptures as we understood them at the time said that the Messiah would be of the house of David, from the town of Bethlehem. How then could Jesus of Nazareth be the one of whom the prophet spoke, the one for whom we were waiting? It just didn't add up. Don't get me wrong, I've nothing against Nazareth. It's not far from Cana, my hometown. Nazareth and Cana, they're both typical Galilean villages. Neither rate a mention in the prophets. When Philip finds me, he says, "We've found the one of whom Moses and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We don't expect the Messiah to come from Nazareth. No one does. But when Philip says, "Come and see," I don't hesitate. You may have heard about our times, the darkness, the shadows. We are hard-working communities, but there is little work to be had. We are honest folk for the most part, but honesty is not rewarded in our days. We are peace-loving people, but we cannot escape violence. The violence of Rome, its legions and tribute collectors, the violence of commerce, the violence of the so-called shepherds of Israel who trample lives and livelihoods in pursuit of power and profit, devouring the flock they're meant to protect, deaf and blind to the plight of we sheep, starving, scattered, suffering. We walked in deep darkness and longed for the light. No wonder then that we true Israelites wait, long, dream, pray for the promised Messiah, the one whom God would send to save us from our enemies, save us even from our own corrupt rulers, establish Israel as God's true people, and reign with justice, righteousness, and peace. And so we wait, longing, dreaming. We pray the Psalms together and alone. How long, O Lord, how long? God has a way, sometimes, of keeping you waiting. We wait and long and pray for God's Messiah to come. We talk about little else, but don't imagine that we agree on the when of the Messiah's coming or the how of his salvation. Even those of us who search the scriptures, as I do, argue about what they mean. We wait, we pray, we argue. But God, it seems, has a way of defying expectations. Philip says, "We've found the one. Come and see." We walk fast, Philip and I, too fast to talk, let alone argue. Seeing Jesus from a distance, Philip raises a hand in greeting. Seeing me, Jesus says, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is no guile." "What? From whence do you know me?" I say. "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." "What?" My mind whirls. An Israelite is a descendant of Israel, Jacob, who deceived his father, his twin brother Esau, his uncle Laban, and no doubt many others. When their father Isaac intended to bless Esau, Jacob pretended to be Esau and stole the blessing meant for his twin brother. When Esau then came to receive his blessing, Isaac lamented, "Your brother came with guile and took away your blessing." To describe me as a true Israelite in whom there is no guile doesn't immediately make sense. It's nonsense. Jacob, Israel, was a trickster full of guile. Were I his true descendant, I'd be equally tricky, brimming with guile, not to be trusted. But go a little deeper and it still makes no sense, not because it's nonsense, but because it's incredibly high praise, mind-blowingly affirming, or devastatingly encouraging. A true Israelite in whom there is no guile? Does Jesus mean that, not like Jacob full of guile, I am truly the type of person that God called Israel to become? Or does Jesus mean, not that I'm already a true Israelite, but that I am called to become a true Israelite, one who struggles with God, one who lives God's way? Jesus saw me under the fig tree. Later generations have understood that fig tree in all manner of ways. Literally, is the fig tree under which I'm working or in whose shade I'm sleeping, reading or conversing. Some artists through time have painted me as if I'm flirting with a bunch of women under that fig tree. Metaphorically, as another way of saying, I saw you when you were at home, or of remembering the fig leaves with which Adam and Eve covered their nakedness, or Jeremiah's metaphor of baskets of good figs and bad figs, or remembering how our ancestors spoke of fig trees to portray the goodness of the land into which God called us, or with Moses and the prophets as a symbol of shalom, peace, sufficiency, absolute well-being, everyone living under their own vine and fig tree, unafraid. You can read a lot into a fig tree. The fig tree, my fig tree, well, it's not mine, but the fig tree under which I was when Jesus saw Philip call me, that fig tree is where I often go to pray. It's near the employment post in the bazaar. On days, too many days, when I find no work, I retreat there under the tree from the heat of the sun. I also retreat from the eyes of those who see me unemployed yet again. No matter how defeated I feel, when I'm under that fig tree, I remember the words of the Lord as spoken by the prophet Micah. In days to come, the Lord shall judge between the peoples and shall arbitrate between strong nations far away. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. They shall all sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. The Lord of hosts has spoken. Yes, Lord, I pray, bring those days to pass. Yes, Lord, may I live to see those days. The fig tree under which I pray belongs to strangers. The vines my ancestors once tended are long gone. There are many who make me and my people afraid. Yes, Lord, bring those days to pass. Yes, Lord, may I live to see those days. Jesus knows about the fig tree. He knows about my longing and my fear. No doubt, he heard my prayers. If he knows about the fig tree, chances are he heard what I said to Philip. And yet he still says of me, "This is a true Israelite in whom there is no guile." That's not a simple statement. It takes me a while, a lifetime, to unravel the wordplay, the puns and allusions, to begin to understand. Here is a true Israelite in whom there is no guile. I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. I can't get my head around what this man means, not in the moment, but I know, somehow I know, who he is. Rabbi, I say, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. In the moment, I don't begin to grasp the magnitude, the enormity of the words that I say. That takes a while, a lifetime. Jesus' face creases in smiles. There's a twinkle in his eye. Is he laughing with me, giggling even? Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? Yes, yes, but I can't tell you why I believe. I can't explain. It's beyond logic. By the way, the verb believe is everywhere in the Gospel of John, but the noun belief or faith isn't used at all. Belief, faith, is not something we have. It's what we do. As a later disciple put it, faith without works is dead. Jesus says, do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these. Amen, amen. You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What? What greater things shall I see? Shall I see these things, these greater things in the ordinary manner of seeing? Or shall I see them as I have somehow been seen under the fig tree? Or as I have somehow been seen as a true Israelite without guile? Angels descending and ascending, shades of Jacob again, but not upon a ladder, upon the Son of Humanity. The Son of Humanity. I remember the visions of the Son of Humanity seen by the prophets Daniel and Ezekiel. Is Jesus, the Son of God, also the Son of Humanity, fully divine and fully human, a bridge between heaven and earth? Why am I surprised that the Messiah is not what I expected, not what we expected? Don't imagine, not for a minute, that I understand Jesus' words as he says them. That takes a while, a lifetime and beyond. An invitation. Come and see. A meeting that shocked and surprised and thrilled me. Being recognized by the one of whom Moses and the prophets spoke. Recognizing, believing that he, the Messiah, was the Son of God and King of Israel. That's how the adventure began for me. The adventure didn't end there. The Gospels mention me by name only once more. It's after Jesus has been killed and risen again. We're fishing in the Sea of Tiberias. That's me, Simon Peter, Thomas and the sons of Zebedee and two others. We fish all night and catch nothing. Then, as light dawns, someone on the shore calls out, "Children, have you no fish?" We call back, "No." He says, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat." Then we had fish. Such a catch we couldn't haul it in. Simon Peter was the first. He was the first to recognize the Lord. Between the day that Jesus saw me under the fig tree before Philip called me and that day when we had a fish barbecue with the risen Christ, I'd followed Jesus for about 3 years. After Jesus ascends to heaven, I continue following him in a different way. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke don't mention me. The Gospel of John names me only at the beginning and the end of its story of Jesus. But I was there through it all. Not one of the 12, but there with Jesus and his disciples. Our adventure, it's much deeper and broader than any written or spoken story can tell. I can promise you this. If you believe, if you follow Jesus, you are in for a really big adventure. You won't understand everything, certainly not at first. Jesus, when he speaks to you, he speaks on many levels. It can take a while, a lifetime and beyond, to understand. Jesus, Son of God, Son of humanity, fully divine, fully human, has a way of keeping us waiting. But that doesn't mean he's forgotten us. Jesus, the Son of God and King of Israel, has a way of defying expectations. But isn't that what we should expect of God? Jesus, the Son of humanity, has a way of seeing us that defies all explanation. But that doesn't make it illogical. When someone invites you, come and see, will you go? Will you be open to the unexpected? Will you put aside all you thought you knew? Are you prepared to follow when you don't know where that following will lead? Are you prepared to live faith, to do faith? If someone tells you, come and see, will you go?